I want to share a bit of just what God's doing in my life, and I don't know any other way to say it than that. I could give you a lot of outlines and different things that God's been doing in my life, but I just want to share with you what He's been teaching me, what He's been challenging me with. A couple asked me before what I was going to speak on, and I was talking to Derek, and I said, you know, really what I want to do is kind of share everything I've been sharing with our students on our campus for about the last year. But, I mean, we wouldn't have that much time tonight, and most of you are getting close enough to finals and things that you wouldn't bear with me that long. But during this time tonight, I just want to share some things that God has been challenging me with, that has been giving me life. Do you want life? I mean, we want to live, don't we? I mean, one of the things that we want to do is to live. We want to live life to its fullest. And I've discovered that over the years, I've been a Christian now for about 14 years, and over the years, I've lost some life somewhere in there. It started out as a great journey, and somewhere in there, I don't know if it happened at OBU when I was a student, or if it happened in seminary when I was going through all the preparation to become a minister, but somewhere in there, something zapped life out of me. Now, I was doing all the stuff. I was doing all the stuff. I mean, I was doing it and trying to do it well, you know, and I'd bump into an OU student. I remember meeting Nancy Pelley on the L.A. trip. Some of y'all may not know Nancy Pelley, but I'm riding on the bus with Nancy Pelley and all those guys saying, hey, Nancy's kind of cute. We're going to talk to her. So we turn around and start talking to her, and she goes, well, would you like to memorize some verses with me? Sure. Hey, we can talk to her that way. We'll memorize some verses with you. We're real spiritual guys at OU. I won't tell you why these three guys came tonight. But anyway, and so we're riding on the bus, and I turn around, and about 2.5 hours into it, when Nancy's still reviewing one of her 465,000 verses that she had memorized, I mean, I'm thinking, this girl's out of my league. I'm turning around, shutting up, sitting up, and looking at forward. You know, I'm not going to talk to her anymore. I mean, that challenged me. And so, man, I started memorizing verses and stuff, and I met other friends that were in this ministry and other ministries that challenged me in that way. So I'm doing memory verses. And through our ministry at OBU and my BSU director challenging me to have a daily quiet time with God. And so I'm doing the daily quiet time with God. I mean, I'm getting up, doing the early thing, trying to do the full hour. You know, whole bunch, you'd read some stories about the guys that get up because they got a lot to do in the day. You know, you always heard this story. You got the guys that have a lot to do in the day, so they get up earlier so that they can spend more time with God so that they can prepare for the day. I thought, hey, man, if that's what's happening, I'm getting up early. So trying to do, you know, not real early. I'm talking 7 here, but, you know. You know, you schedule, you know, as students, you schedule your classes. You don't schedule classes until about 10 or 10:30 or 11 o'clock, you know, so that you can have that preparation time to be with the Lord. I mean, that's why you do it, I know, yeah. But, I mean, I'm trying to do all this stuff. Somehow or another, I want to be that. I had a lady one time on our campus that was speaking, and she said, men, she's speaking to the men. She looked at it, she said, men, if you want a Proverbs 31 woman, you need to be a Proverbs 1 through 30 man. I thought, cool, I'll memorize all the Proverbs. So I started memorizing all the Proverbs. I'm thinking, I want one of those Proverbs 31 women, so I'm going to start memorizing all the Proverbs. And so I'm trying to do that. I mean, I'm trying to do it all. And somewhere in there, I lost life. Somewhere in there, it just seemed to dry up. I don't know if I'm just talking to myself tonight, maybe I am, but I mean, somewhere in there, I just got to where I was doing all the stuff, journeying all the way. I'd become BSU director at Oklahoma Baptist University. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but that's a pretty big deal to me. I thought, hey, I'm bad stuff now. That's something. I mean, Max dreams about being BSU. No, I'm just kidding. Wish you're here tonight for me to say that thing. Max dreams about being. No, I mean, I thought, wow, this is great. I've got all that there is. I mean, I've got a wife. I've got kids. I'm doing ministry. I'm preaching. I'm doing things. Man, I've arrived. But somewhere in there, I was empty, deeply empty inside and without any life. Can you relate? Can you relate at all? I mean, if you can't, I'll shut up and go sit down. Y'all can teach me. But I'm learning. And see, I knew it before. I heard it. But I'm learning again that Jesus wants to give us life. I'm learning again that He wants to take what was flesh and what was temporal and what was going to die and perish and rot and fade away and make something that's alive and that's real and that is eternal and that reads forth. Like, you remember the meeting that He had with the woman at the well? And he asked the woman for a drink of water. And she gets into this deep thing about, you know, how you can get water, da-da-da, all this stuff. And finally he says, if you knew who were asking you, you would ask Him. He'd give you water that would lead you to never, never thirst again. And I'm tired of living religiously. I'm tired of living ritualistically. I'm tired of doing all the stuff just to do the stuff. Now, I want you to hear me that I am really sold on the disciplines. I still am sold on the disciplines of the faith. I'm still sold on scripture memory. I'm still sold on spending time alone with God. I'm still sold on praying. But one of the things that happened in my life, and perhaps you've experienced this as well, is that I began to do those things somehow or another to gain God's approval, somehow or another to get His attention, somehow or another to get something that would give me life. And the more I did those things, the less I felt like I had life. The less I felt like I had something. And one of the revelations, now, it may not be a revelation to you, but it was a revelation to me. You remember, perhaps in your journey somewhere along the way, someone shared the gospel with you? And by the way, I'm not assuming that everyone here tonight knows Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, someone has shared the gospel with you perhaps, and they talked to you about this hole that was in your life, or perhaps you've done this. And we've talked about this hole that's in our life, and what's that hole? It's a void that only who can fill? Only God can fill, right? It's a spiritual void. We've got this hole in our life, and we try to put all kinds of different things in there, and you've seen skits about it and everything else. And that's what I thought the Christian life was about. I've got this hole in my life. I've got this void in my life, and I got to put some God in there, and when that gets in there, then I'm going to be all right. God hit me between the heads this last year. Between the heads. I've got two heads. Between the eyes. You see, there's my problem. Yeah. I don't know what to do with this other head. He hit me between the eyes with a reality. See, what I've been walking around thinking is that I am primarily a physical being with spiritual needs. That's the assumption I had from that illustration, from my journey and stuff. I mean, every way I looked at Scripture, every time I interpreted it, I looked at it as I'm a primarily physical being with a few spiritual needs. And if I can get those spiritual needs met, if somewhere along the way I can get enough stuff to plug in there to meet those spiritual needs, and I'm going to be all right. So I'm trying, you know, hey, I need to do quiet time. That'll plug in a little bit of that spiritual need. I need to do scripture memory. That'll plug up a little bit of that spiritual need. Got another hole there. Let's put a little bit more church in there. Let's put a little bit more Bible reading in there. Let's put a little bit more of this in there. And so I'm trying to plug up all these holes that are inside of me because I'm a physical being. I've got all these things that are going in my life, but yet I got a hole in my life that needs to be plugged up. One of the things I realized this last year, God just, again, nailed me with it, is that I am not a physical being with some spiritual needs, is that I am primarily a spiritual being with some physical limitations. You remember when God made heavens and the earth? That's cool. I mean, He just said, light, earth, I don't know, you know, He's just speaking and it's happening, it's all around. He makes man, right? Now, He'd already made other creatures, hadn't He? Somewhere in that process, He's made animals, He's made plants, all kinds of things. Depending on Earth Days next week, I don't know how you get off on that. But He made man. And it says He made him in His own image. And so we're walking around thinking, God's got some arms, got some legs, got, you know, a mouth, eyes, ears, all these kinds of things. Well, He made a cow with legs. And I mean, I guess his front legs could be arms and ears and eyes and nose and mouth. He made a monkey. I mean, that's getting real close. I mean, He just kind of goofed up the first time. He made the monkey and messed up a little bit, so He went further and made man. Is that the image that it's speaking of there? What uniquely happened with man that didn't happen with any of the other creatures, any of the rest of creation? He breathed into man. He made him a spiritual being by breathing His Spirit. The word in the Old Testament is pneuma, or pneumos, and it literally means breath or Spirit of God. That He breathed His Spirit into man. Now, just a real simple illustration that helped me understand this. If I were to take food away from you, and some of you maybe are like really great at fasting, and you've fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so you can give us a real personal illustration of this, but if I were to take food away from you, how long could you live? Some of you think, hey man, I can't live more than 3 or 4 hours without food. I got to run by McDonald's. 60 days, okay? Is that a biological, medical, are you a medical student? Or? Okay, the Irish hunger strikers. Okay, we got an illustration right here. 60 days. I thought this guy was a med student. He's some kind of politician or something. You know, he's into political moves. 60 days, okay? I mean, most of you are going, man, I'm dying at least in one. I mean, 60 days, there's no way. Now, some of you have gone probably 60 days without eating. Just because you didn't want to eat in cafeteria or whatever, but 60 days. I mean, at least 40. And would we all buy at least maybe 25 or 30? I mean, if you're like on the low-cal diet and you think, man, if I give up what I'm eating now, I'm not going to have anything left. We had hamburgers at the BSU today for noonday and had 28 fat grams. The girls were freaking out. I mean, they were going, I can't eat that. If I were to take water away from you, how long could you live? How many? How long did it take? Three? 3 days? Okay. Irish strikers again? Okay. Yeah. 3 days. Okay? I mean, he's going to leave now. He's like, forget this. 3 days? Depending on what climate you're in and what the humidity's like, maybe a little bit longer than that. Say maybe a week. Let's stretch it. Let's say you can live a week. Okay? You've like, before you did this, you drank lots of water and you didn't go to the bathroom, so you got lots of fluid in you and you could just hold on to it, you know. You're retaining water. I don't know what's going on. So you're not drinking Coke, so you don't have the diuretics going. So you live maybe a week. If I had enough hands to go along with my two heads, if I had enough hands to come out here and put my hand over each of your mouth and nose, how long would you live? Five minutes tops. Linda, you went snorkeling last week in Hawaii, right? Yeah. Did you dive down? No. She's just, I'm staying on the surface. Man, the fish are close enough. I mean, I lived in Hawaii for a year. It's a tough life. I was a missionary there. And I went snorkeling. And I went with this Hawaiian guy one day, and he was a great snorkeler. And we'd be swimming along, all of a sudden I'd see him just go, poof, and he would just go down. And so I'd like go, hey, I'm going to follow him. I'd be following him, and he'd be getting further away from me. I'd get down, and I'd look up, and I'd go, oh, my gosh. I get about, I mean, I'm sure about 4 feet down, you know. My head's hurting, my ears are hurting, everything else. I'm not going any further. I'm paddling back up the top. Get the top, blow out the snorkel, suck in all the air I can, you know, and look around, and all of a sudden he comes up with an octopus or something, and he's got the bottom of it. I mean, when you're a little kid, you remember, like, when you're swimming, you, like, went under, you know, you're, like, you're have this contest, see how long you're under, you know, so your parents are up on top of the pool, or your brother or your sister. Don't do it with your brother or sister, they'll hold you under, but you're up the top of the pool, and they're timing you come up, and man, you go, man, was it 5 minutes? They go, no, it's like a minute and 3 seconds, you know. You're thinking it was like for eternity that you were underneath the water. 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes max. And at that point, you've probably already done some serious brain damage. You die. See, even physical nature gives evidence of the fact that we are primarily spiritual beings. The one thing that God breathed into us, we need more than anything else. It should clue us in to realize that we need God more than anything else. And that we're not just a physical being with a few spiritual needs, that we are entirely spiritual. And just as much, we sang the song from Psalm 63. As in a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. I hunger for you. Just as I was if I were in a desert, a dry and weary land. You see, we kind of process through life and we pick up a little bit here. I mean, we kind of like we're going through the cafeteria line and we think, oh, well, that looks good. I'll try some of that. I'll try a little bit of that. Instead of realizing that we are 100% entirely dependent upon God providing every bit of what we need to survive. And that without Him, without His Spirit, without a word from Him, without Him speaking life into us, without Him giving us life, there is no life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is life. And there's no other way. And yet we try to create a way. You see, God, through Jesus, offered us relationship with Himself. He offered us relationship. He offered us an opportunity to reestablish a relationship that He intended in the beginning with Adam and Eve. He walked with them daily. He communed with them daily. Some of you maybe have heard some of the songs about God singing over us. Even while we're asleep, it says that He sings over us His praise song of love. Song of Solomon, beautiful book. I mean, God's beckoning us to come aside to Him, to come out with Him, to come and be with Him. Relationship. And Jesus Christ came in to give that relationship with us, yet what we do, which has been done throughout the beginning of time, by the way, it started in the garden, it's continuing today, is that we create religion, and that's us trying to get to God. Relationship is God coming down to us and saying, here, I offer this to you. It's a gift. I want to give it to you. No strings attached. It's yours. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to manufacture something for it. I give it to you. It's a free gift. And we say, well, great, God, thanks a lot. Now, I'm going to do this and this and this and this because I want to make sure I get this tomorrow also. And God says, no, you missed this point. You don't understand. It is a gift. Well, God, I want to return favor to you. I want to show you how grateful I am, so I'm going to do all these things for you. No, it's a gift. I've given it to you. Let me ask you this. Let's say you're really on a holy roll, okay? I mean, you've been doing well. You went to Glen Eyrie at spring break. You know, God's been moving in your life. Great things are going. I mean, and you've been clicking. I mean, it's been happening. You've been coming to worship here on Thursday night. You're worshiping on your own. You're getting up every morning at, you know, 5, okay? Anybody seen 5 o'clock this semester? I mean, not that you stayed up till then, but you got up at 5, okay? I've been on that end of it, too. You don't feel very good. You don't feel like spending time with God at that point. And you're really doing it. You're having the, let's say you're having, let's be fair. You're saying you're having the hour and a half to 2 hour quiet time. Okay? Anybody doing that right now? Okay, don't do that or you'll run it because, I mean, then it's there getting prideful and everything. So, anybody doing that? Just kind of raise your hand in your heart. Okay, you're doing it. Well, let's say you're doing the 45 minutes at least, okay? You're doing the real stuff and you haven't missed. You haven't even missed since last August. Okay, last summer God did something in your life. And since that time, you've not missed. You have been there every morning, every day, not missed. God's pretty impressed with you, isn't he? He's not. Now, he's been excited that you've been fellowshipping him with that much. I mean, he's excited about that, but he is not impressed with you. But do you know where God usually is in our mind, in our understanding when we've done that? He's over in that corner right over there, or whichever corner you want to pick. And he's backed up into the corner. I mean, we've been doing it for 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, every day, and we got our finger pointed at his face, and we say, guess what, God? You owe me. I mean, that's where he is in our mind. Now, that's not where he's at. But that's where he is in our minds. We've got him pressed up against the corner, and we say, you owe us. And if something hasn't happened during that time, I mean, if God hasn't just poured out his blessings upon us, we're getting pretty angry at him. We're getting pretty hacked off. We're calling him to account. God, what's the deal? You told me to test you. I tested you. I've been with you every morning for 6 months. Getting up the 5 o'clock thing, doing the hour and a half to 2 hour thing. I'm worshiping you. I'm being obedient to you. I've been out of all relationships. I haven't been messing around with that. Been keeping my eye, my heart, my life, everything pure. I'm just yielding it to you. Where you at? Let's take it on the other end. You haven't had a quiet time. You haven't had a quiet time in a month. You haven't had a quiet time in 2 months. You pick up your Bible every once in a while and carry it to church with you, but you haven't even really read it. And you open it up and dust and everything else flies out of it. God hates you, doesn't he? I mean, you're blowing it. I thought you wanted to have a relationship with him. Where are you at? If God were to come here tonight, would he come out and just kind of slap you around? Man, where have you been? You told me you were going to meet me at 5 o'clock. I hadn't seen you in a while. You got a problem, you need to set your alarm or something. You want me to wake you up? I'll shake you out of bed. Whatever it is, whatever it takes, I'll do it, okay? Not what he does, is it? Your position is the same in him. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you received the gift, now guess what? He misses you. He longs to fellowship with you. He longs to hear your voice. Louis Giglio says that there's a great choir of all of God's children, but when your voice is not in that choir, he can detect that your voice is not there and he misses it. Yes, he misses you. He longs to hear you, but he's not angry at you. What we're doing is we're walking around feeling guilty. I mean, where's God at in our life, in our mind? I mean, he's right on our back. We're going, oh, God, I'm sorry. You know, I blew it again today. God, I'm trying. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it. Man, we're making great commitments. We're getting big and bold. You know, there's a guy in this book that I brought with me tonight just to kind of point out to you, and I thought about maybe reading a couple things, but John of the Cross in there says that when God, through what he calls the dark night of the soul, kind of just backs away from your life for a little while to just see if you're really serious about relationship with him, not about doing things for him, but serious about just being in relationship with him, he kind of pulls back. Is that one of the responses that we often give is kind of we become saints in the day. You know, we're going to do it all. So we're like, you know, man, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to memorize 12 verses, I'm going to witness to 6 people, I'm going to, you know, cut all ties that relate, whatever, you know. Somehow or another, to gain God's approval, to impress him, to fill this hole, fill empty. Let me tell you something. You're not just empty. You don't have life without him. You see, our motivation to spend time with Him is not somehow or another to gain His approval. Our reason for memorizing Scripture is not somehow or another to impress God. You want to get in a memorization quote off with God? You're going to lose. I mean, Nancy Pelosi can kick my tail, but I guarantee you, if you get in one with God, you're going to lose. That's relationship with you. Jesus, it says in Mark chapter 1, He was walking down the road one day, and here's John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist is out in Jordan baptizing, and Jesus comes up to him, and he walks out into the river, and they get into this little discussion. John says, no, it's not going to happen. Jesus says, yes, it is, to fulfill the promise. It's going to happen. You're going to baptize me. And since it came about in those days that Jesus came, this is verse 9 of chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Beautiful picture, tremendous picture of the Son of God being lowered into the water and raised up, the Spirit of God descending upon him and God's voice affirming him. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering him. You can find that in Matthew as well as in Luke. A little bit different emphasis given, but the same account. Now, if anybody ever had the right to enter this place, this world that we know as Earth, this world that we know, that we live on, that we move and function in and come into the human race, that had the right and the ability to live the Christian life, okay? We quote it that way. The Christian life without the Spirit of God, with doing it in His flesh, doing it primarily physically, it would have been Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, will you affirm that with me? That it could have been Jesus. It should have been Him. I mean, He should be able to do it. He is Christ. He should be able to lead the Christian life without the Spirit of God. And yet we find Him coming and being baptized and the Spirit of God descending upon Him. And notice how it descends upon Him. This is just a kind of a little novelty that has hit me and it helps me. He didn't come and shake Him and throw Him on the floor and agitate Him. The Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove, gently. Now, I don't know. I've been around doves before, and you don't have to move much to scare a dove off. And my impression is that Jesus, if He had wanted to, come up out of the water and go, well, wait a minute, I'm not ready for that. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Now, well, maybe it is ridiculous when we consider Christ, but that's what we do. Because God wants to empower us with His Spirit. And yet we go, well, wait a minute, God, I've got a little bit better plan. Shoot. You know why we don't want to receive His Spirit? You know why we want to primarily live as physical beings with just a few spiritual needs? You know why we don't want to really live underneath the understanding that God has created us as spiritual beings that are 100% totally dependent upon Him? Because to allow Him and His Spirit to invade our lives means that we must give up control. And there's nothing that we like better than control. I mean, I guarantee you, every one of you probably at some point in this semester said, man, I'm out of control. I've got to get control of my life. And I hear that on college campus more than anything else. Man, I'm classes are getting me down, the finals boy, but I'm going to get control next week. You know, spring break, after spring break, I've got control of my schedule. I'm going to get back on top of it, man. You're trying to work your way out of something so that you can get back on top of it and regain control. We like control. We like it in relationships. Man, if I can control you, it makes me feel a lot better. And Christ invades your life. You give up control. Remember the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus. And he said, Teacher, what good things must I do? What good things must I do? Luke chapter 18. I'll just read it. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. Now what has Jesus done? I mean, the guy comes to him and says, What do I need to do? God, I want to have eternal life. What do I need to do? Well, what must I do to somehow or another get eternal life? Give me something. And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments. Now, wait a minute. When I read that, that really throws me off at first because I think, wait a minute, Jesus is the one that came preaching grace. I'm going, well, what's Jesus doing? I mean, gosh, he's going against his whole theology here. No, he's not. Dale Griffin, who's the BSU director at UNM, says that he is using the law lawfully. Because what Jesus is doing, he says, here's the line, here's the standard. Do that. And the guy says, oh. And he probably kind of bowled up just a little bit. I've done that. I've had my quiet time every day. I've memorized my verses. I've got it. I've done that. Well, what does Jesus do next? He says, all these things I've done and kept from my youth. And in another passage in Matthew, I believe it is, Matthew 19, he says, what do I still lack? What must I still do? And Jesus says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What does he do? Can't do that. You know what? The rich young ruler was probably closer to receiving Christ than we will ever know. We don't hear the rest of the story. Because for the first time in his life, something was said to him that he said, I can't do that. And Jesus said, here's the line. Oh, you've done that? Guess what? Now here's the line. Oh, you've done that. What if the rich young ruler would have come back the next day? Hey, Jesus, guess what? I went and sold everything yesterday. Got a good buy, by the way. I mean, I found a good buyer. I got a lot of money out of it. I was able to minister to a lot of poor. I mean, aren't you proud of me? I helped out a lot of people. I gave a lot of money away. I got rid of a lot of stuff, God. And Jesus says, great. And he'd draw another line. Matthew, the book of Matthew, is written to the religious community. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. I tell you, if you have hate, here's the line. Oh, we've done that. We've not killed anybody. When you share the gospel with somebody, what do they usually say? You ask them, you know, do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, haven't you? Oh, I've never committed murder. Well, I've never killed anybody. My thought is usually if I'm talking to someone and they tell me they have committed murder, I'm out of there. I mean, I'm not sure how much I'm trusting the Spirit of God at that point. I'm not expecting them to say, oh yeah, I've killed four people. Oh, great. I hope God blesses you sometime. I mean, I'm gone. I'm not standing around. And like I'm expecting the guy to say, yeah, I killed somebody. I mean, yeah, we haven't committed murder. Jesus said, well, draw the line a little high. And so what's happening, and we do this in our life, we're jumping. God, how high do I have to jump? Oh, that high? Oh, I can jump that high. I won't commit murder. I say to you, if you have hate in your heart or you call someone fool, you've already done so. So, man, we get real legalistic. Man, I'm driving down the freeway. That guy cuts me off. Oh, crap, it's already in my heart. I've already done it. Darn. You know, so then we go ahead and call him a fool or whatever. You know, because and so we're jumping and we're jumping and we're jumping. And finally we say, God, how high do I have to jump? And Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That's how high you've got to jump. And we fall to our faces and say, I can't do it. I've been jumping all my life. I've been jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. And Lord, I can't do it anymore. I can't jump that high anymore. Every time I jump that high, you tell me I got to jump higher. Every time I jump that high, you tell me I got to jump higher. Every time I jump that high, you tell me I got to jump higher. How high do I have to jump? Perfection. I can't do it. God, I can't do it. I give up. I can't do it anymore. I can't maintain some kind of spiritual existence by the physical things I do. No matter how hard I try, no matter how disciplined I am, no matter how much accountability I've got, I just can't do it. And you know what God says? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise myself, he says. He does that in Psalm 48, by the way. I'm sure Amy knows this because her dad pounded this into our heads as we spent some time with him. That for my name's sake shall I do these things. And God says, yes, you can't. That's why. That's why. That's why I sent my son. I know you can't do it. I know you're not able to. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has waited 30 years to speak his heart. And the first words out of his mouth in verse 3 of chapter 5, the beginning of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Literally, the word is, blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who can't do anything else. They're not just the folks holding up the sign saying, we'll work for food. They can't even work for food. They're the ones that are sitting on the corner that people got to carry them out there because they can't get there. And then when you come along and offer them something to eat, you maybe lay a Big Mac into their lap and they're looking at it going, nah. They can't even lift up their arms to put it into their mouth. You have to raise it up and feed them. Blessed are the beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are standing before God, poor in spirit, have tried everything, done everything, and are totally incapable of doing anything else in their physical life to somehow or another get to God, religion. Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll give it to them. Let me feed you. Let me satisfy you. Psalm 145 says He opens up His hands and He satisfies the desires of every living thing. Isn't it amazing how much we think, you know, we get that verse in the Bible, you know, I don't know, but you guys are better memorizers than I am and are working on that and being challenged. Have you found that verse yet, or you got the quotation for it, that God helps those who help themselves? Have you found that one yet? Anybody? It's not in there, is it? But somehow or another, we walk around thinking that God helps those who help themselves. Boy, if we just do a little bit more, try a little bit more. When we get in a real fix, what do? God? Do we say, God, take over? Say, God, help me. You know what I think God's response is? I'm going to help you. God, why aren't you listening to me? Help me. I want to save you. I want to love you. I want to transform your life. I don't want to just help you. I want to give you life. See, by the way, it's not just for those who are outside the kingdom. They are religious. That are somehow or another trying to work their way to God, and you share your testimony or share your witness to someone, and they tell you about all the good things they've done, and you go, it's not going to get you there. Those of us inside. In Galatians, Paul says, you foolish, foolish, foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you? Who's deceived you? You began by grace, and now somehow or another you're going to complete this journey by doing stuff? Well, literally what they were doing is they were getting circumcised. And it's not a pretty sight. And by what Paul says in verse 6, he says, I hope you haven't done this in vain, but by the way, you probably have. I mean, he's not having a lot of empathy on them. I mean, he's kind of poking fun at them. See, God wants to give you life. Not just a set of rules. Not something that you can do, and if you do these things, you get God backed into a corner and you can say, okay, God, you owe me. God wants to be involved in all of your life. See, one of the problems is that we think God only wants to be involved in our life when we're having our quiet time. And say you're even spending an hour a day in quiet time. And during that time, what are we supposed to do? And during that time, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to read our Bible, we're supposed to memorize some scripture and journal and do whatever else maybe that you're trying to do. But then we deal with verses like, pray without ceasing. Well, it just doesn't fit in my plan, God. I've only got an hour. And we deal with verses like, meditate on God's Word day and night. Thy Word will not depart from my mouth. You see, it doesn't fit in the quiet. Is it important to spend time alone with God? You bet. And I spend some time alone with my wife. I spend time alone with my children, with my sons. I want to get with them, get down the floor and wrestle with them and look them in the eye. But I'm in a relationship with them all the time, continually. If I tell my wife, hey, Thursday night's our night. I'm blowing it tonight because I'm not there. Thursday night's our night. Just wait till Thursday night. Well, honey, I got something. Well, no, wait a minute. Wait till Thursday night. Well, honey, I need... No, wait a minute. Wait till Thursday night. Well, I really need... No, Thursday night. I mean, it's yours. It's set aside. It is Paula Kay's night. It is yours. Nobody else's. It belongs to you. Just wait till Thursday night. Guess what's going to happen when I get to Thursday night? I'm so glad that God's more gracious than my wife. It ain't going to happen, is it? God loves you and He wants to journey in life with you. And He wants to give you life. He wants to breathe life into the disciplines. He wants you to read His Word, not so you can read through it in a year, but so that He can speak to you. And so you're reading along. Oftentimes we get in this pattern. Boy, we're reading, we're trying to get it all covered. Man, I got to get this done. I only have 12 minutes left. Man, I got to read two more chapters of the Old Testament, one more chapter in the New Testament. I got to read the Proverbs. I got to read the Psalms. I'm never going to get through this. And I got 12 verses memorized, man. I got my goal. I got it done. It's finished. It's complete. Well, you ever thought that God might want to actually use that verse in your life throughout the day? He might want you to meditate on it. He might want to do something through that. And we don't meditate or memorize verses just to memorize verses and hold up our packs and show how many we've got memorized. We're allowing God to do something in us. See, quiet time and some of the spiritual disciplines have become, they did for me, again, I may be just speaking to myself, but they have become for me what I was doing for God. God, if I do this, somehow or another, I'm gaining your approval. What I was doing for God, and I've discovered that that's not their intention. But that God wants to use the spiritual disciplines to do something in, to, and through me. That's life. Tell what, it's setting me free. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of jumping. Guess what? I wake up every day and I find myself jumping again. And I'm thankful that He's a gracious God. And He brings me back. And you know, I think, well, you know, God, I begged yesterday. What about today, you know? Beg. Well, God, I begged yesterday. What about today? Beg. God, how long is this begging thing going to go on? How long do you need my grace? He wants to give you life. He doesn't want to beat you down. Don't become pharisaical. You're just doing all the stuff. And the most righteous people in the land were the Pharisees. His grace. Walk in His Spirit. Recognize that you are 100% fully spiritual beings. You've got physical limitations. You're always going to be bound to this earth, and it's real. It's life. It's earth. You're going to have to struggle with it. You're going to go to school. You're going to flunk tests. You're going to pass tests. You're going to get hungry. All those things are going to happen. It's part of life. We're going to do it. We're going to deal with it. It's great. I enjoy parts of it. But know that your primary needs are not based in the physical world. And you're not going to be able to receive your primary needs from anything that you do physically, but you're going to receive them from Him as He gifts you with His grace, with His love. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you that you've made us as we are. Lord, 100%. Fully, totally dependent upon you. Help us to continue to be mindful of that and to know that we must remain as beggars before you, poor in spirit, totally incapable of doing anything to reach you, 100% dependent upon you coming to us. Lord, I don't pray just for you to help us, for you to strengthen us, for you to somehow or another put together things in our life. God, I pray that you totally take charge. Your word says, as Paul declared, I have been crucified in Christ. No longer I live, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God, that's the life that I want to live. I want to be dead and allow you to live in me. New birth. New life. all things new. Lord, I pray that for these students. God, I pray that Your Spirit would pour over them. Lord, as Your Spirit begins to descend upon them and You speak to their ear like a dove just whispering to them, Lord, as You come into their life and seek to do things in their life, Lord, that they wouldn't shoo You away and say, no, I don't want to give up control, but Lord, that they would yield to You and allow Your Spirit to fill them and empower them. Let it be You in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, may that be true in my life and in these students' lives. Lord, may we walk before You in spirit and in truth. Thank You for what You've done, Lord. That's all we need. That's all we need.